isn't it? It's kind of worth getting out of bed, isn't it? This morning, the title of the talk is Live a Life Worthy of the Calling You Received. And so it's Live a Life Worthy of the Calling You Received. And the Lord's been speaking to me over this weekend and over this last week. And I just really believe the Lord's word to us is He wants a return on His investment. The Lord wants a return on His investment. Over the last 40 years, the Lord has poured out His Spirit in significant ways all over the world. In the 1960s, Yusu Street, I can't pronounce that one, God moved miraculously. It's in Los Angeles. I went past there when I was out in America. Is there any way of getting the sort of feedbacking? Is that? That's better. Is that better? Excellent. The Lord really moved powerfully. There's the Jesus movement in the 60s where God moved powerfully. The end of the 70s, the beginning of the 80s, with the Vineyard, with John Wimber, and I think it's about 20 million people all over the world were blessed and touched by that movement of God. In the 1990s, the Toronto, and that had a significant impact as well on places all over the world, as God poured out His Spirit upon His people and poured out His Spirit on all mankind. But God is saying, I want a return on my investment. You see, the power of God has fallen upon countless numbers of people. The anointing to minister for people has fallen upon people time and time and time again. God has anointed the apostles. He's anointed the prophets. He's anointed the evangelists. He's anointed the pastors. He's anointed the teachers. The Lord has anointed them all. But where are they now? God has made an investment. He wants a return. And so my challenge to you and the challenge to me is that we need to take God's anointing seriously. If God has called us, if God has anointed us, we need to get up a gear and do what He's called us to do. So if you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians 4, I'll use this as a basis to which I will share what I believe the Lord's saying this morning. So that's Ephesians 4, which I'm not quite sure what page that is. Someone will no doubt shout it out for me. It's what? 1175. So that's 1175, Ephesians 4. And as you're finding it, I'll begin reading. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does the ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up into love as each part does its work. So let's just pray.
Lord, we just thank you for your word. I thank you your word is alive and active. I thank you that you have the best plans for us, that you want to empower us, you want to release us, you want to anoint us. You want us to be the people that you'd always intended us to be. And Lord, I pray that whether it's through fear or through whatever the reason is that we've held back, I just pray today that you'll break the things that hold us back, that you'll tear down those cords that hold us, or the doors that we've put in front of us, or the walls we've surrounded us in. I pray, Lord, you release your people today to be the people that you intended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so in Ephesians 4, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And God exhorts each one of us to live a life worthy of the calling by saying this: be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And one of the great challenges of being a Christian, one of the great challenges of being called to a community of believers is actually we've got to work out our faith together. And that is not easy. It takes time. It takes misunderstandings. It's great when we have good understanding. But what happens over a period of time, we're beginning to learn to get to know each other, to listen to each other, to respect our differences, to begin to, to take the courage to actually work through issues together. But one of the greatest things about getting through some of the hard times in life is when people's posture is one of humility, one of gentleness, one of patience, bearing one another in love. And I love the word bearing one another, because sometimes, I know I probably do this to you, but sometimes people do this to me, you kind of boof, and you know something comes at you, and you've got to learn to say, okay, someone might have said that, they might not necessarily mean what they say, it might have been a bad day, it might have been got up early in the morning, been up all night with the children, whatever. Sometimes we come out with things, but we've got to learn to say, okay, let's just let it go. Let's let it go. It's okay, we all make mistakes, just let it go. Don't you love it when someone just lets it go, when someone just releases you? You know you've said something and people just let it go. It's a very powerful thing. It's so empowering. My dad's like that. I've said some awful things to him in my life. And his grace and his love is he just let it go. And that really is very, very powerful. And it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And the great thing is, this text is saying, we've got so much in common. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't it great that we've got so much in common? We've got more in common than we haven't got in common. See, Jesus Christ is the one that binds us together. It's as we look to Jesus, he enables us to be the people he's intended us to be. It's not when we look at each other that we get closer to God. It's when we look to him. When we look around, we think, oh, this, that, and the other, this, and the other. Getting a bit of resonation there. Do you see what I mean? We look at each other and think, gosh, you're the answer to the situation. You're the answer to the situation. You know, why isn't that happening? Why isn't this happening? Well, he's the answer to the situation. And I'm afraid if you look to me as the answer, I will let you down. I'm not intentionally let you down. But you see, I'm not Jesus. He will never let you down. I will try not to let you down. But I'm a human being and I'm a weak person. And I'll say things I don't mean and I'll do things I didn't mean to do. But my heart is that we meet with Jesus. And the great thing is we have so much in common. Isn't that a great starting point? When you've got a lot in common, you've got a lot to agree on, haven't you? And then as we begin to work that through, we bear one another in love, we begin to see how that actually works out as a community. And so that's the challenge and the blessing of what God has called us to as a church. Then it goes on to say, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so God has given each one of us grace to enable us to be what God has called us to be. And so we've been given all the resources of heaven to be what God has called us to. And so when people sort of say, I can't do this, well, that's not what the Lord's saying. That's not the Lord. Because he's given us all the resources of heaven to be what God has called us to be. So when people say, I can't do that, well, I disagree with you. He can help you do that. And so sometimes when we're called, we think, oh, I can't do that, it's overwhelming. There's just no way in the world I can do that. Well, believe me, that's the walk the Lord's led me along every single walk of the way. It's always been when I can't do it that he's asked me to do it. It's always been when it's been outside my ability. It's always been when I think, oh my gosh, why have you asked me to do that? Because that is the way God works, because it's about him. And then it says, when he descended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does the ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so, there's a lot of, I'm not going to go into theological bits, so it's quite a long thing to look into, which I'm going to gloss over at this particular time. But the bottom line is here, is God is the head of the universe. God is over all the universe, as high as the heavens, as low, wide. God is in all and is all. And God, in that, he has released gifts to his people. And it says this, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. And so what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord has done, is that when he's poured out his Spirit upon the church, he's anointed the apostles, he's anointed the prophets, he's anointed the evangelists, he's anointed the pastors, and he's anointed the teachers. And what the Lord wants is he wants mature people, he wants mature leaders who are walking out in the gifting that God has given. The word apostle means one who is sent out. A mature church is sending people out. Why? Because we've got something to give away. The mature prophet teaches the people to hear from God. A guy out in America said to me, the role of the prophet is to help people realize that they too can hear from God. The evangelist, you know, the one who goes out, you always hear them, they on a Sunday night, or Saturday night, they're bringing in loads of people to the Lord. Amazing gifting. It's one that we just keep praying the Lord release more and more. But they will teach us how to win the lost for Christ. The guy on Sunday night who came up to me a few weeks ago and says, John, I can't help leading people to Christ. I said, oh, don't worry about it, it's all right, you know. And he said to me, he goes, I've been a Christian since January. And in my spirit, I go up to people, friends and family, and suddenly I know what to say to them. And so I tell them about Jesus, and then I say to them, here's a book on, there's a book on why Jesus. I give it to them and go, go away, read it, and mean it, and then give me a call. They go away, read it, give them a call, and he leads them to Christ. He said to me, John, I'll bring them in if you can disciple them. Isn't that great? That's an evangelist. Young, only since January became a Christian. Isn't that exciting? The pastors teach people how to shepherd, to look after the flock, to empower, to strengthen. And the teachers, who are one step ahead of the class, teach us more about Jesus. And so when we've got mature apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, we've got an incredible arsenal of power in the church, haven't we? And what is the role of the mature in the church? To prepare God's people for works of service. It's to encourage people in their giftings. It's to get alongside people. The person who can hear from God, let's help the person who's finding it harder. The person who doesn't know how to, you know, to share their faith. Well, let's get alongside the person who knows how to share their faith. The person who's not a very good teacher, well, let's help them to just begin just by little steps, learn how to share and grow in the faith as you know it at that time. You see, a good coach prepares the team to be its best. I'd obviously refer to Jose Mourinho as Chelsea coach because that's my team. But he's a man who, he's a good coach because he brings the best out of the players by example and by his wealth of experience. He gives the players the opportunity to fulfill their potential. And that's what the Lord is crying out for. I've anointed you guys. Where are the mature? Because the mature, mature. Mature people, mature people. And isn't that what we want as a church? A church that we're not all little babies running around waiting for someone to feed us. We've been fed, and now we want to give it away. Instead of coming to give, coming to receive, we're coming to give. We're coming to give. We're giving of our time. We're giving of our gifts. We're giving of our money. We're giving of all those sort of things. That is how the kingdom of God works. Jesus said, I've come, you know, to, he came to lay down his life. He didn't come to sort of reap a reward, even though, you know, we are his reward ultimately. But he came to give. And the blessing of giving is amazing. It's so powerful when we begin to bless others. We too get so blessed. So Jesus came as a coach. It said this, the student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. So Jesus was saying, actually, you know, I'm the teacher here, but you're the student, so learn from me. What was he saying? He's given an example of what it means to walk out the Christian faith. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher. He's not above the teacher, but he learns from the teacher and becomes a good student. And so Jesus modelled in his life what it meant to live on this earth and to live the life in the way he would like us as his people to do. He says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you understand how it works? Learn from people who know, people who are mature in the faith. Learn from them. I mean, that's what I said the other week when I talked about the prophetic, the maturing in the gift. Old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, and then the children will prophesy. It's a prophetic family, each one growing in its giftings, so that each one of us grow in a way that we become mature in the faith. And so why do we want mature people, and why do we want to prepare people for work to service? Well, I suggest this, that God wants to build up the body of Christ so there's an effective bunch of people. You go to the gym, don't you, to build up your body, to get fit. And you see, the work to service is God's gym. It builds the body of Christ up so that we can be effective. We can be Christ fit and Christ like. And you see, growth happens when we are stretched beyond the boundaries we've constructed. And what I mean by that is that so often we construct things around that we do not step beyond. There's our boundaries. I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly do that because it's outside my boundary. I couldn't possibly do this because it's outside my boundary. Well, who said that? Who said that? The Lord's called you. He enables you to do everything that He's called you to do. I remember a number of years ago, I repeat a number of stories, and you'll get quite bored of my stories over a while, that's all I have. But I was invited to help out on a Saturday evening for 1 hour or so doing teas and coffees at a hospice called the Michael Sobel Unit in a place called Northwood, quite near where I used to live. And I used to be terrified of hospitals. I still don't love them greatly, and I don't particularly want to be in one particularly, but I know they do a wonderful job, and it's superb that we have them. But I used to be really worried about going into them, and I was invited because my mum used to be one of the teachers at the hospital on pain control and things, and she said, why don't you come along and help out and do the teas and coffees and serve the people on the wards? And most people were in, they're at the later stages of cancer, all sorts of things. They were going to die at some stage, and they use palliative treatment, which basically is maintaining their environment so they live a good life towards the end. And so when my mum asked me to do that, I thought, oh my gosh, this is terrible. terrifying. And I just really didn't like the idea of it. But I thought about it, and I thought, well, at least I'll give it a try. You know, you can never, as long as you try, I think, well, at least give it a try. So anyway, I went along on Saturday evening. I got showed where the coffee place was and filling up trays and beginning to find out around the place what teas and coffees and all that sort of stuff people wanted. And as I began over the few weeks, I just began to absolutely love it. I got to know the patients. We used to, watch the TV together, talk about what's going on in the news. I just had such a laugh with them. And even though they were in a really, horrible time of their life, it was just an incredible opportunity to just begin to serve them. And I'll tell you, I got so blessed by it. And the amount of the opportunities God gives you just to say a kind word, or just even if you didn't directly pray for them, you could pray over them. Or I remember going to a room once, and there's a lady with her daughter who was dying, and she said, I said, would you mind if I pray for you? And she said, she goes, no, you can't pray for me, but you can pray for her. I said, that's fine, can I pray for her then? But I'll pray for you as well. And so I prayed for them. And it's just the most incredible thing. And so instead of me being restricted by my boundaries which I had constructed around a situation like hospitals, I stepped over it, and actually I loved it. It's absolutely amazing. And the Lord taught me so much about his heart for people, and how we can minister in the most simple ways but can make a profound impact on people's lives. So what is the benefit of God's gym? What is the benefit of getting involved with work to service? It says this: so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The benefits of God's gym is unity of faith. We know who we are and what we're about and what we believe. We grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature because we begin to walk it out. We also know all the things we have through Christ, the fullness of Christ. We have all the resources of heaven. And you see, Ephesians 4, for me, is part of the vision for home groups. Home groups and pastors, for me, are places in which people can grow in their gifting in order to serve the mission of the church. You see, it was in the home groups when I was younger that I learned how to worship, to begin to lead worship. You get given a guitar and you learn three chords and you play the same song for 10 weeks, drive people up the wall. But by doing it, you can then maybe you might learn a fourth chord, and then you might know two songs. But you see, it starts like that. I remember when someone asked me to, could you lead a Bible study? No. Of course I can't lead a Bible study. I don't know how to do that. Well, could you just, have you got a thought you could share on? Well, yeah, I could probably do a thought. And so you go and you learn to share a thought. It's not a big step, but it's a step towards bigger steps. Could you please pray? Could you lead the group in prayer this evening? Oh, I can't do that. Well, could you please do it? Okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like in the small things. And so what I'm saying is home groups and pastors, they're going to be places of action. They're going to be places of maturing. They're going to be places of seeking God, a place of crying out to the Lord, a place of growing your faith. Why should one person be doing everything every week? I think that's nonsense. If you power the group, one week someone leads it, one group someone teaches, one group someone does worship. You don't always have to have a guitar, you can have a CD, you can have some silence, you can get a painting, and you can go for a walk. There's so many things you can do. But it's in those places that we begin to learn how to walk this out and mature in the faith. And you see, I start in those places. I've started in places not been terrified of doing this. I still am terrified of doing this, but I keep doing it. Do you see what I mean? He wants mature people, mature in the faith. So when people come to the Lord, they come to home group, where they're firstly welcomed. Two, of course, people who don't know the Lord come into our groups. We don't shut the door on people. For goodness sake, what's that about? We open the door wide and invite those people in so that we can minister to them. We can share with them, we can love them. Because what are we doing? We're coming to give. We're coming to give. Remember some people said to me, I didn't get anything out of the worship. I said, well, you weren't meant to. The fact that he blesses us beyond our imaginations when we worship him is his gift to us. But it's not the purpose for worship. It's about him. Let's come and give. It says about David, says, you know, when he was asked to make a sacrifice, he said, I have to buy the whole field. I can't have it for nothing. I've got to pay a costly sacrifice. The woman who with the alabaster jar, she said, I have to pay a costly sacrifice because I know who you are, Jesus. So that God has called us to pay a costly sacrifice. Why? Because of who he is and what he's done for us. It's not that difficult when you begin to start serving. It's such a joy, it's such a privilege. Home groups are a bit like greenhouses. It's like maturing the shoot. So it can be nurtured, it can be planted and grown out, and it's on the road to becoming what God intended. It says this in Philemon, which is one of the unusual books in the Bible, it says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And it's activity, not just not busyness, it's God activity, God revealed activity, that is the thing that is very powerful, the thing that changes lives. Phil Taylor, I heard on the radio, who's a world darts champion, he's won the world darts champion, I think, about 11 times. And he was talking about, he was on one of these sports programs, he's saying, you can practice in your room as much as you like, but it's not until you get into the rigours of the tournament that you realise how good you really are. And so we can be going, great score. And then we've got to step out in the arena and suddenly there's other people there. And suddenly there's lights there. And suddenly you're, oh my gosh, I can't even hit the blooming board, let alone get what the scores and stuff. But you see, it's when we step into it, we begin to get match hardened. And it's with the Christian faith. It says, you know, find out, be active in sharing your faith so you know the full understanding of what you have in Christ. You don't learn a great deal by not doing a great deal. You don't know about the power of God unless you step out on it. You see, with God, you have to step out. That's how it works. That's faith is. I believe in you, Lord. I know you do these things. I will step out, and then if I look stupid, well, it's your reputation, not mine. And so Jesus, what did he do after modelling to them, praying for the sick, healing, etc., etc.? What did he do? He sent them out to get match fit. To now send them out. And what happened when they came back? They had all the stories. Surprise, surprise. It says Jesus was full of joy. Why? Because they got it. They suddenly realised that actually works. It's not that... It's the match fit by getting involved, getting out there, getting in there. And so the fruit of maturity of my this is what Jesus says. He echoes this as well. He says, my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. It's only by putting into practice that we realise that God's teaching is alive and happening. It's as we put it into practice that we see that what he says is true. The fruit of maturity is a discerning people. It says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so there's something wonderful about becoming more mature in Christ, that we become a discerning people, that we don't get caught up in the controversies of this world. We don't have to comment on everything. I remember my dad said to me before I entered into the Church of England, he goes, don't worry about what the Church of England's doing. Worry about what Jesus is doing. He's always about his Father's business. And that's the only reason why I could even step into the arena, was because of that insight, that it's what Jesus is doing. 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 Church of England might be doing whatever it might be doing, or the Church of Ireland, whatever. but what is Jesus doing? And so that we don't get caught up in the controversy, we don't get caught up in the silliness of the minutiae. Get caught up in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. He died for our sins. That's the message we should focus on, and not on the things on the outside. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow in all things, grow up into Him who is the head. Who is the head? Jesus is the head of the church. It's a movement from growing towards spiritual maturity. We start somewhere. We've got to start somewhere. But let's not stay there. Because when people sort of say, I'm not going to move on, I don't like change. Well, we're changed day by day by the Lord. If you don't like change, well, it's saying, actually, I've arrived. And if you've arrived, I think we've got some big problems. Really, seriously, it's a really bad place to be when we think we've arrived. But if we're continually growing and maturing and developing, and sometimes we stumble, let's get up, brush ourselves down. Let's help each other up. Let's not keep each other down. If someone's struggling, let's help them up. Let's help carry each other. Let's not prosecute each other. We're not a court. We're the place where God wants to, show His love. And we're examples of that as He reveals more of Himself to us. Simon Peter moved away from being the reed, one who was kind of bent over, twisted, to become Peter the rock, which God could build His church upon. So God is in the transformation business, but we have got to respond to His business. Otherwise, nothing happens. For the church to grow effectively, everyone needs to play its part. And I love the use of medical imagery here. Joints and ligaments held together by every supporting ligament. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody's important. Without anybody here, we cannot do what God has called us to do. So there's not one person here who's excluded. From this high, to this high, to this high, to this high, to whatever age. We're all part of a body. Each one of us needs each other. We cannot function without all you guys. Why did God call you? Why did God call you here? For a purpose. He's got a plan for you. And we can't do that without you guys. And praise God for you lot. It's fantastic. What a resource. Aren't I a lucky person having you guys? Really am. Absolutely amazing. What a gift. And my gift to you is to say, I want to see you become what God has called you to. I want to see you grow and mature. I want to grow and mature. I want to be what God has called me to be. So shall we help each other? Let's stand with each other. Let's encourage each other. And finally, God wants us, Christ's love for the church is our model for relationship with each other. Christ so loved the church that He laid down His life. That is the model of relationship that He is modelling to us as His people. I've done that for you. You do that for each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You so much for calling each one of us here. Thank You, Lord, that You have plans for each one of us to prosper us, to give us a future, to give us hope. Lord, I thank You that Your plans are the best plans. I thank You, Lord, that Your ways are the best ways. And Your way is by far the best way, Lord. And what we're going to do now is we're going to see.